much because I thought, I'll have lots of food at the party. And then you get there and it's just a light spread. And you think, oh. So you're like piling your plate with sandwiches and salad. We don't want that sort of a banquet. We don't want to invite people to come to the church and for them only to have a light salad, do we? We want them to have a really good feast. And Mark pulled out three ways that we can make sure that the banquet is the best it can be. He said we need to prepare well. So prepare ourselves before we come to services. Pray for the service that God would bless it and he would move through it. He said we need to commit. We need to commit to coming to church, to coming on time, commit to giving and serving in the church. Our actions speak more loudly than our words. And thirdly, we need to do it with excellence. So we need to come and not just kind of, just do it because I've got to do it. But come with an attitude that you're doing it to the Lord. And so you're going to serve and you're going to give. You're going to participate with everything that you have. So that was last week. This week, we're going to focus on another main aspect of the parable in Luke 14. And that is the invitation. For those of you that weren't here last week, we're going to read this whole story so you can understand what on earth it is that I'm talking about. So let's just turn to it. It's Luke 14, 16 to 23. Luke 14, 16 to 23. And basically the question that I'm going to answer today, or try to answer, is how can we give a compelling invitation? How can we give this great invitation? We prepared the banquet, it's great, it's ready, but how can we now give a good invitation to those that are not yet in here? So Luke 14, 16, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Got the banquet ready. "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. It's like a latest Ferrari or something. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come. The wife won't let me.'" I added that bit, sorry. "The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" So a compelling invitation. That's what we're looking at this morning. It's interesting that the owner, the master, he gave out the initial invitation. But once the banquet is ready, he passes this role on to his servant. Go and tell them now that it's ready. And this is the same with God. God himself, he sent out the invitation to the banquet. He's through prophecy in the Old Testament. He sent out this invitation. And Jesus himself sent out an invitation. But then what happens after that? Who does it fall to? It falls to the disciples. It falls to us. We are now the ones that need to go and invite people to come. So each one of us could put our name in there where it says servant. We could switch our own names into it. "Sir," Liz said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told Liz, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full." I can take that as a command for myself, and you can take that as a command for yourself as well. It's down to us to go out and compel people to come to the banquet. And that's the first really important thing I want us all to grasp. Every single one of us is part of this invitation process, without exception. And the difficult part about inviting people is rejection, isn't it? Because we don't like to be rejected. But it's helpful to remember that actually when they rejected the servant's invitation, they weren't actually rejecting the servant. They were actually rejecting the master's invitation. And in Luke 10:16, Jesus sends out his 72 people to go and invite people into the kingdom. And he tells them, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. And we can often take it so personally, can't we? Like it's a rejection of us. But it's not, they're rejecting God. And obviously, we bear his name, so we feel the pain. But actually, it's not personal. It's nothing to do with us. It's that they are rejecting God. But we still need to invite people to come. How else will they know? So I just want to draw out three things this morning that are going to help us to give that compelling invitation for people to come to this great banquet that we prepare every Sunday. Unusually, the first way that we invite people is done actually without words. If you look at the servant in this story, he did whatever his master told him to. It's safe to say that the reason he chose him for that role is because he'd proved himself. He was a good servant. He obeyed him. In the past, when he's told him to do things, he's done them, and he's done them well. And it's also safe to say that he trusted him to be a representative of himself. Because when he invited people to the master's banquet, he needed to reflect the master. So if his language was bad, or his behavior was bad, or the way he dressed was wrong, it would not be a good reflection on the master. And that applies to us exactly the same. We need to be a good representation of our master. Now, we've all met people that have said, oh, I used to know a Christian. And I thought, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to know that God. We've all met people. And maybe we have been the cause of people saying that. Maybe the way we've done things and the way we've acted towards people have caused people to think badly about God. I know when we were, we rented a building in Slovakia. We always had to rent buildings as a church. And this one building that we rented, the owner was really very awkward. And she would give lots of sort of empty promises. And we had lots of problems with the heating not working. And she'd keep saying that, yes, she was going to get it fixed by such and such a time. And it never happened. And I got really kind of focused on all the things that weren't working right and that she wasn't doing. And I developed a very negative attitude towards this woman because it was just so frustrating. And she clearly didn't intend to do what she said. It was light. Can you see me now? And I just got this really bad attitude towards. And I remember one day just talking on the phone to her and just really calling a bluff and saying, you don't intend to do any of these things. You're just fobbing me off. And I didn't do it in the right way because I'd been sort of nurturing this wrong attitude towards. And I did pray for it in between, you know, because that's what you're meant to do, aren't you? Not for lightning to strike her, but, you know, for her to be blessed. Because if she was blessed, then we'd be blessed. But my attitude was wrong. And I remember after that phone call, I just thought to myself, have I blown any chance of that woman being interested in knowing Christ? Because she knew we were believers. She knew we were a church. And I don't know the answer to that question, but it's something that stayed with me and made me realize that we can't afford to be a bad representative of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that she didn't need to be confronted, but it needed to come from a right heart. Not one that was full of aggravation and annoyance, dislike. It was a wrong heart. And we all need to be really careful. You know, we all have bad days, don't we? We do, you know, and we don't act the way that we really should do. But what's also I also find encouraging is that there are people that have come to me who have known me from a child, people that I went to school with, And actually they've been open to God because they've seen the way I've lived my life over many years, you know, the sum of all that time, because we all do have those bad days, don't we? We need to be a good representation of Christ. We need to live it out. We need to live authentically, not just saying that what we believe and trying to force what we believe on others, but living the life with Christ, following him genuinely. The second thing is we do actually need to invite people. So we need to live the life, because even before we get to the point of inviting somebody, the way we live will have already determined whether they're going to accept our invitation or not, because they can see if it's false. But we do actually need to invite them, else how will they ever come? So in this parable, the servant, he has to physically go and invite people to come. And the interesting thing that really stood out to me with this is that in the first part he says, bring them. Bring the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, bring them. He doesn't actually say invite them. He says bring them, but obviously there has to be an invite. But that word bring really stood out to me, because I know so often we've done stuff where we've gone on the streets and we've given out a leaflet and said, oh, you know, come along to this thing tonight. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, thank you. And off they go. And you never see them. Oh, occasionally you do. Because the moment, even if that person is interested in that invitation that you've given them, there'll be so many obstacles and things that will stop them from actually coming along. For some people, it's physical. They have disabilities, and actually they need you physically to come and help them. So I always tell people, don't just invite them, but bring them. Offer to go to their house and pick them up. Offer to give them a lift. Or if they want to come by themselves, offer that you'll meet them on the car park, because coming into a new place is very daunting and you don't know where you're meant to go. Bring them to the banquet. I remember speaking to a lady on the streets once, and she was clearly interested in what we were saying. And we were holding a service in the evening, and we were trying to explain where you go left and then straight and then up these stairs, and it's first, you know, and it was so complicated, and she's just like, I don't know. And so he said, tell you what, we'll come and meet you at your flat. And she had a stick as well, so she needed help. And we'll actually take you to the church. Sometimes people just need to be brought. It's very scary and intimidating for them. And there's lots of lies that will come into their heads about why they actually shouldn't come. And so when you say, oh, well, don't worry, I'll bring you and I will sit with you. And then you can obviously explain everything to them, where the toilets are, which is always a very important question, where the tea and coffee is, and so on. Bring people. The other thing that stood out to me was that he said, bring the poor, the lame, the crippled, and so on. And he comes back and he says, oh, all those are in, but there's still so much room. And so he doesn't say, oh, okay, well, yeah, let's just get on with it then. We'll have more food. Which would probably be like Mark's attitude. Hallelujah! Triple portions all around. But he doesn't say that. He says, well, go out to the highways and the byways, or to the roads and the country lanes. Go out. So you've got this idea of this banquet that's happening in the city, and all the rich and the noble that have been invited have said, no, I'm too busy, sorry. And so then they've gone to the crippled and all those in the city that are there and invited them, and we've exhausted all of that now, so let's go out of the city, let's go further out and begin to draw people in. And so often we think about inviting our family, we think of inviting our closest friends, or even friends that we're not so close to. You know, those are now a sort of immediate circle of contact. We pray into that, we invite them, but we don't always go the extra mile. We sort of think, oh, if we manage that, we think, oh, we've done our bit. Whew, I can give up this evangelism now. It was hard work, but I've done it. But But no, the master says, go out to the country lanes, go and compel them to come in. And I love that in our church we've got people that actually do that. They go out onto the streets, not just in Biddulph, but elsewhere, Cedric and Jean and others that do it every single month. They go out and they talk to complete strangers. You know, they're going the extra mile to talk to absolute strangers and invite them. Now, I know we're not all like that. We're not all outgoing. And for some of that would be an absolute, our worst nightmare, just talking to somebody about anything, let alone about God. Because that's not our nature. But we've all got people in our workplaces or in our schools, that person that sort of is on their own, that people don't really perhaps mix with very much. Or just that person that you've worked with but you've never actually really spoken to. Why not make an effort to begin to talk to that person, to reach out to that person, not just focus on the people that are immediately around us. Go out to the country lanes. Go out to the hedges. Now, the people who would have been living sort of in the hedges, that sounds a bit strange, but there would have been people that were actually sheltering in the hedges of the countryside. They would have been the people who were really in desperate poverty, really poor. And in this parable, the people within the city, they represent the Jews, and the people that are out of the city represent the Gentiles, the outcasts, because God's invitation came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But I think that we can easily apply it in this way, that there are those that we need to go the extra mile for. They're outside of our comfort zone. They're outside. And maybe they are people who are smelly. And maybe they are people who are caught in all sorts of mess in their lives that we would rather not actually get mixed up with. But we need to go, because God doesn't want triple portions. He wants his house to be full. I remember when we were doing one particular outreach in Shala. For those of you that don't know, me and Mark used to be missionaries in Slovakia, and Shala was the place where we were starting a church. And we were doing an outreach, and we'd been into the schools, and we'd given out all these invitations. I don't know how many hundred, probably about 1,000 invitations. It was a lot. Personally, you know, invitations. Come tonight. And we hired this place out that held like 100 people. And it's probably about 15 minutes before it starts, and there's only us. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's very awkward. There's a lot of stress when you do these things. Who will anybody come? And, you know, the clock's ticking. We're getting closer and closer to the start time, and there's hardly anybody there. And so those that were meant to be greeting all these people we'd invited on the door began to go out, and they started to approach teenagers that were just hanging around, or just random people that were just around, and they just started to compel them to come. And they did, and we didn't have many, but we had people there who sat under the message of Christ. They heard about what they needed to do to be saved, and we hadn't even invited them, but they would have missed out if we'd have just thought, oh well, let's pack it up then. Nobody's come. Go the extra mile. Because God wants his house to be full. So that's live it out. Physically invite people. And the third thing is prayer. Now, it doesn't speak about prayer in this parable, but it's something that is so very important in order to help people come. People need to be ready in their hearts to receive an invitation. Now, I know there are people who can be quite forceful about this and really almost forcing somebody to come to church when they really don't want to. And they only say yes because they're sick and tired of that person going on and on and on, and they've got other things they would rather do, and say, oh, yeah, I'll come. You know. And I have heard the odd testimony about people who said, oh, you know, I really didn't want to come to church, but so-and-so, you know, they dragged me here, and then God met me. Boom. I have heard those testimonies. But I don't think that should be our default way, our main way of bringing people into the church. We don't want, like, their arm up the back and, like, come on, you need this. Do I? Yes. You need to come. We get so frustrated sometimes. We can also manipulate things, can't we? Well, if you come to the service, then I'll do this. You know, tactics that we can use. People sometimes do it with the children, don't they? They'll get certain rewards if they come, or, you know, I'll cook your dinner if you can't, you know. All sorts of things that we sort of do to try and manipulate that person to come. But the best way is when the Holy Spirit is working on them. He, you know, we can tell them the message, we can invite them, but it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. It is the Holy Spirit that brings a person to salvation. We can't actually do that part. And so the best way of doing it is to pray for that person. Begin to water that person in prayer. Live out your life for Christ. Invite them from time to time. And pray for them. Pray continually for them. And they might seem like they are totally hard towards God. They will have no interest whatsoever. But as you begin to pray, the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to begin to work on their hearts. I know Mark, when he tells his testimony, he speaks about how Gary invited, his brother Gary invited and invited and invited him to come, and no. But I know that though Mark was refusing his invitation, Gary was praying for Mark. And I don't remember how many months went by until Mark actually came to Gary and said, can I come to church? And Gary was like, he was shocked, did not expect it. Because Gary had already given the invitation. And then he just watered it with prayer. He just kept praying and praying and praying. And my dad, I became a Christian when I was 7, 8 years old. And from the very beginning, I prayed for my dad to become a Christian. And that took about 16 or 17 years of prayer. And not just me. A number of people praying for him to get saved. And my dad had no interest in God. He didn't seem like he was going to be open to God right back at the beginning. But then there came a time after all that, those years of praying in, and I believe God bringing other people into his life as well, that there came a point where suddenly this man who didn't have any need for God was open to God. And that's what happens as we pray. And this word compel that we read, it's not about forcing people to come. One, it really conveys the master's great desire to see the house full. He's got this incredible desire to see that his house will be full. But it also conveys how essential it is for everybody to come. You know, if somebody said, come on, you got to get in here quick. Come on, come on. You think, oh, what's going on? What's going on? I must need to get into this place. People need to come to Christ. They need to. And there's such an urgency in this passage. We read that he says to his servant, go out quickly. It's not like, oh, take your time, you know, have your breakfast, and then, you know, go quickly. And that was just to the first round of people. So you can imagine the urgency once it went out further afield. Go, compel them. There are people dying every second of every day. People passing from this life into eternity every single moment. There's an urgency. And we need to really grasp that. Because we get really kind of comfortable with our Christian life. And we know that people need to come to Christ, but we've got time. They've got time. But the truth is, we don't know how much time any of us have got. In a moment, our lives can go. We read about it on the news every day. Lives just gone like that. Young people, old people. Age is not a factor. There's an urgency. Maybe you are the last person that they will speak to before they die. We just don't know, do we? But we can be so kind of like, oh, I've got my things to do. I'm a very task-orientated person. So I find this very challenging, because when I'm doing something, I'm doing that thing. And so the people around, well, they're secondary to the task that I need to achieve. And I'm having to learn to stop and think, oh, Holy Spirit, maybe you want me to speak to that person. And just have an openness. Prayer is so important. But we'll only really begin to pray for people when we understand the urgency of the matter. When we understand that it's a life and death thing. And we haven't got all the time in the world. The people around us haven't got all the time in the world. That banquet, that food would have gone off. It was urgent. Get and bring them in. Because it's going to go off. It's going to go smelly and it's going to be ruined. There's an urgency. We need to get that in us. We need to remind ourselves regularly what is at stake. And pray for these people. Pray for them, not just those that are in our inner circle, but pray. When you're in the supermarkets, pray. When I walk into the school, there's people that catch my eye, and I'm just praying. And you know, I notice that I see them more and more all over the place in Biddulph. Just keep seeing them. Whenever I see them, I just pray. It's only a quick thing, but I just pray for them because they need to know Christ. And the Holy Spirit can be working on them and drawing them to himself. Can take a long, long time to see results in prayer. But when we're faithful, I believe that God acts. I believe he is moving even when we can't see it with our own eyes. There's a real sense of urgency. The master tells his servant, go out quickly. We need to be giving a compelling invitation to people so that they can be saved, so that they can come and enjoy the banquet. We need to. So we need to live it out. We need to actually walk this walk of faith every single day, not just Sundays. We need to live authentically. We need to be a good representation of Christ. Christian means to be Christ-like. So when I'm saying, I'm a Christian, it should mean I'm like Christ. And if I'm not, then I need to work on that. Live it out. Actually invite people. Physically invite them. And tell them that you'll bring them. Make it easy as possible for them to come. And if they accept the invitation, pray into it, because boy, everything will try and come against that person coming. Pray, and pray some more. And be willing to reach out to those people that you don't even know. Maybe the rejects of society. Reach out to them. Pray for them. And when we're doing these three things, it's going to be a compelling invitation. And I'm really encouraged, because just lately, people keep coming and saying, oh, I've invited so-and-so. Oh, I've invited my friend. Oh, I've invited this person from work. It's great. People are inviting and bringing. And I just want to encourage you to keep doing it. Keep doing it, because we have a great banquet. Jesus has prepared a great banquet for each and every person. He wants his house to be full. Can we just stand to finish? I genuinely believe that God wants this church to grow. Not just this church, every church. He wants his church to grow. We should not stay as we are. New people should be added to us regularly because God wants his church to grow. And I believe that he will do everything necessary to fill this house as long as we share his passion, share his urgency. We live it out, we invite people, and we pray for them to be open to God. Let's just pray.